sacraments, and specifically, we're looking at the Lord's Supper. As we get underway, I want to remind you a little bit about what a sacrament is. A sacrament is something that is instituted by our Lord, in which we take ordinary, He gives us ordinary physical objects and actions to represent Christ and His saving work in us. Okay, the things that He does for us out of that saving work. We have seen that with baptism, the Lord uses washing with water to represent to us the washing away of our sins that we have when we enter the kingdom of God. We come to Christ when where he baptizes us with His Spirit. See, it's when we come to Him, we come because He has baptized us with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes our heart so that we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. And then we're able to receive Christ as He's offered in the gospel. And not only that, but when we come to Christ, He also washes away our guilt by applying His atoning sacrifice to us. And that's represented in the washing with water, so that we're completely forgiven by what Christ did. And God gives us visible symbols to represent that. We can't see, of course, the sense with our physical senses, either the cleansing of our hearts. You can't physically see that or touch it or feel it, the spiritual cleansing. So God gives us these pictures. He gives us baptism to show us that we're cleansed when we first enter the kingdom. It's what's done at the door. Baptism is the thing that's done at the entry to the kingdom. And then the Lord's Supper is the ongoing communion that we have with our Lord. After we've been baptized, He appointed that we take bread and wine, and that we eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of Him. As we saw last week, it is in particular in remembrance of Him as the sacrifice of the new covenant that He takes away our sins. Jesus is the sacrifice of the new covenant that takes away our sins. And that's what's particularly shown forth, because the bread represents His body and the wine, His blood that was shed. So particularly the bread and the wine is presenting Him to us as the one who is sacrificed. It sets that forth. And by eating the bread, the Lord testifies that we have a share in that sacrifice and all the benefits that come as a result of that sacrifice. That by it, by what Jesus did, we are spiritually nourished. And here again, you know, we can't see. Just as we can't see the cleansing that is represented by baptism, we can't see nourishment. We can't see that we're spiritually eating. There's nothing visible, nothing that we put in our mouths for spiritual eating. And so the Lord gives us this sign to show us that, to encourage us that we're spiritually nourished by our connection with Jesus Christ who is sacrificed. And we are nourished by, even when we do come to the Lord's table, we're nourished as we come when we come to the table rightly. Okay? And that's the thing that we want to focus on today. How do we come to the table in the right way? Or as the Catechism puts it, how do we worthily receive the Lord's Supper? We might say, how do we come in such a way that we will be blessed with the spiritual nourishment that is represented there to God's people in this sacrament? The question our larger catechism deals with is question 97. The one that deals with it is 97. So let's confess question 97 together. 97, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, our scripture reading that corresponds with this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 34. In this particular passage, Paul speaks about coming in a worthy manner. Maybe I should say he speaks about coming in an unworthy manner, because that's really what he's addressing, about the problem of coming in the wrong way. He does this to warn the Corinthians that instead of receiving blessing, you see, they're going to receive judgment because they're coming in an unworthy manner. We want to look at this because, of course, it's written for us in Scripture to show us what is required of us when we to partake of the Lord's Supper in the right way and to warn us about the danger of partaking in the wrong way. So please listen as I read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. May the Lord bless to us the hearing of his holy, infallible, inerrant word. The first thing that I want you to see here is that it matters very much how we come to the Lord's table. Not something that's indifferent, how you come. It matters. This passage shows us that you don't automatically receive a blessing just by showing up and eating the bread and drinking the wine. In fact, it shows that if you eat in an unworthy manner, it's actually worse for you than it would be if you hadn't eaten at all. You eat and drink judgment to yourself. Look at verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's bad enough that you would forfeit the blessing that you might otherwise have had at the table and not receive. It's intended to be a sacrament where we are spiritually nourished, where we deepen our love for Christ, who was crucified for us, and where we are comforted in him as the one who saved us and as the one who is at work in our lives. God actually powerfully works in us so that we're given fresh grace to walk with him. He actually feeds us, as is represented by the eating at the sacrament. And to miss that feeding is bad in itself. But when it says that we drink judgment to ourselves, it indicates that we're actually chastened by the Lord. All the way back in the first verse that we read, back in verse 17, Paul begins this section that we read by saying, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And when you come together as a church, it's supposed to be for the better, that you're receiving, you know, good things, that's benefiting you. But he says, when you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. Because the way they were coming to the Lord's Supper was actually worse for them than if they had not gone to church. Instead of receiving his blessing, they actually fell under his judgment when they came together because of the way they partook at the Lord's table. So in what way did they come under God's judgment then? What does that mean? Does this mean that they were cut off from God? That they were cursed and that they're going to end up in the lake of fire in the end? No, it doesn't mean that. The judgment that's spoken of here is a judgment that God brings on his true believing children to correct them so that they will not be condemned by the world. Do you see that? Look at it. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. See, this is a judgment that God calls it, what he calls elsewhere, the chastisement of sons. He gives it to us for our good, so that we won't be condemned with the world. Because we're his people, he chastens us. He deals with us as sons. But that doesn't mean that this judgment is trivial. Not at all. God actually put some of the Corinthians to death for coming to the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. Verse 29, he says, For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Then says in verse 30, for this reason, because you ate and drank unworthily, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now you know in the New Testament when it talks about sleep, many sleep in that kind of a context, it's not talking about taking a nap, it's talking about dying. It's referring to what happens to our bodies when we physically die and the spirit is separated from our body and goes to be with God, and the body is there as a body asleep until the resurrection. Rather than letting them go on profaning the table, you see, God actually put them to death. This is a way to put a stop to this behavior, not only for the ones who died, but also for the other people that were coming in an unworthy manner. It was sending out a strong message to them, as we would say. And notice as well that many were also made physically weak and sick on account of this. So there are serious consequences for coming in an unworthy manner. And I need to point out something here as well. The Lord often brings immediate judgment like this when he's giving new revelation to his people. You know, it's really easy to find examples in the scripture. There's the example of the Corinthians here dying and getting sick, coming to the Lord's table in the wrong way, when God was in the early church, when the Lord's Supper was first being celebrated by Christians. There is the example in another instance, a different situation, with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, where they lied about their generosity and they were struck dead. We don't see that happen all the time, but it happened initially when the revelation was first being given, when the church was first being formed. There is, in the Old Testament, the example of Israel worshiping the golden calf and how God immediately brought judgment and retribution. A lot of the people died. They fell in the wilderness because of that. They fell dead. And then later on, they do worse things than that. They even worship Baal and other gods, and the same sort of thing doesn't happen every time. And when he was first setting up the ceremonial worship, there was Nadab and Abihu. They offered the wrong kind of fire, strange fire on the altar, and they were immediately struck dead. It's priests of the Lord. And priests did much worse things than that later and didn't have the same consequences. So why is this? We know that much things are done in the church without any reaction from God in this immediate way. Why is that so? Well, you see, he does it when new revelation is first given as part of the new revelation that is being given, to show us clearly how displeased he is when we violate his ordinances. And it's not that God changes and doesn't bother him anymore. It's that he's already spoken. When he gave the revelation, he gave also the act of judgment along with that revelation to show his disposition, his attitude toward those things. But after he makes himself clear, then he expects us to remember from then on. If we don't receive his message, something worse happens to us. We just start to drift away into spiritual decline over the generations until our lampstand is taken away. remember Jesus warned the churches? Revelation is written a bit later. Some of the churches that he had dealt with in this very direct way, and then he'd left them to kind of, as they drifted along, they began to drift away and lost their first love, came worldly. Different things happened. He warned them, your lampstand's going to be taken away. And how often have we seen that in history? Church history. Church that was flourishing, that was vibrant for God. And now they don't have the gospel anymore. It's gone. So the message for us today in 1 Corinthians 29 through 30 is that God is highly displeased when we come to his table in an unworthy manner. We will not be blessed at the table, but we will be judged. And that judgment may not fall for many years, but it will come. But what does it mean to come to the supper in an unworthy way? Okay, this is very important, how we come. So what is this talking about, coming in an unworthy manner? None of us are worthy after all, are we? I mean, who can say, oh, I'm worthy? Well, you can say I'm worthy in the way that it's talking about being worthy. Let's look at what it means. When we come in an unworthy manner, it means that we profane this holy sacrament. Do you remember what it means to profane something? Like we talked about that when we looked at Esau and different things. It means that you take something that is holy and sacred and you treat it as if it's something that's common and ordinary. This is where the idea of profanity really comes into play. God's curse, for example, is something that is very, very sacred. When God pronounces a curse, it's a sacred, holy thing. But if we take it upon ourselves to throw out curses about this and curses about that when we hurt our finger, when something doesn't go in a way that pleases us, we're profaning what is holy, curses, as if they're just common things that we can throw around like that. Or if we take, or if we talk of sexual things in a crass way, we profane something sacred, marriage that God has given to us. To use another illustration, there is Esau, who is called a profane man. Why? Because he didn't have any regard for the sacred birthright that he had been given. He said, I'm going to die anyway. What good will it be to me? It's, you know, hundreds of years from now, I'm going to be long gone. What do I care if there's some promise? We've already been told we're going to be slaves for 400 years and all this stuff way in the future. I'm going to be gone. I don't care about that. Give me something to eat. That's what I want. Give me something to eat. You see, he was a profane man. He had no regard for eternal things. Consider what the Corinthians did, looking at this passage, to profane the Lord's Supper. They acted like it was a common meal. Look in our text, verse 20 through 22. Paul explains it there. Verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I hope you get the meaning there. It was supposed to be to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying, you guys are coming together and you're supposed to be there to eat the Lord's Supper, and you're not doing that. You're not even doing that because you've forgotten all about what the supper is about. They had turned it into a big meal, a selfish, overindulgent meal at that. Look at how he describes it in verse 21. He says, you guys aren't coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. You're coming together to eat this mangled feast that you have. He says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now that almost sounds too outlandish to believe that these guys were coming for when they were supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper, and instead they were gorging themselves and they were getting drunk. And we say, well, were they really doing that? Well, it makes a little bit more sense when you think about their background. Because you know what the religions they were in when they were pagans and before they were converted? They had these big feasts. They had orgies at the feasts, and they would eat and gorge them, and they would get drunk, and they would have drugs, and they would get all in a frenzy. And he talks about all that in Corinthians. They would do the tongues that aren't real languages, and all that stuff went on like all over in pagan religion. And so they were acting like pagans. It's the same thing that Israel did when they came out of Egypt. Egypt had thrones for their gods, golden calves. So they said, hey, let's make a golden calf to worship Jehovah with. And they're importing worship that was from the pagans. So this is what these, oh yeah, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. You know, hey, yeah, let's bring a keg or whatever. You know, they were wanting to get drunk. And so you see the focus was all wrong. In verse 22, Paul tells them to have their common feasts at home, not when they're gathered as a church to eat the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 22. He says, what? What are you doing? This is the Lord's Supper. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So you see, the focus of the Lord's Supper is not about the food, the physical food that we eat. The physical food is given to us to eat in remembrance of Jesus Christ and to show that we have communion in His body and blood. It's not a common meal for filling our belly and for having a good time, but it's a holy sacrament for remembering Christ and feeding on Him. Now, of course, we have enough tradition about us as a church now that we don't typically profane the meal the way the Corinthians did. I doubt that any of you have been to a Reformed Presbyterian church lately where people were having the Lord's Supper and they were getting drunk and gorging themselves. But what we're more in danger of is to treat it as routine, to receive the bread and wine in a perfunctory way, to go through the motions without thinking about the fact that we're engaged in a sacred, holy act of worship before the Lord our God. The cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's what it is. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yes, brothers and sisters, we're actually partaking of Christ crucified when we come to this table. Not in a corporal, carnal way, but He is spiritually present with us as we eat to nourish us. We are dealing with holy, sacred things. The sacrifice of the eternal Son who became flesh and who died for us. This is the infinite, holy, all-powerful Son of God who made the world and who became flesh. And we're having communion with Him in His body and blood. Do you see what an insult it is to treat something so sacred, so precious, and so holy as of little consequence, as something that's just ordinary routine? It's profane. That's to profane the supper. It's a violation of the third commandment to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, to treat our holy God and His ordinances, even His self-sacrifice, is something ordinary, something that's not worth very much. We're thinking about the ball game, or we're thinking about the renovations that we're doing on our house. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What an offensive thing it is to our God. He will not hold us guiltless. Like it says in the third commandment, if we take His name in vain. He says the same thing here in verse 27. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That is true today as it was in the time of the Corinthians. So what are we to do then when we come to the Lord's table? Lest we profane it. Well, we're to examine ourselves, lest we come in an unworthy manner. That's what we're told to do by the apostle in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, first of all, you need to examine your profession of faith. You should not come to this table unless you have a credible profession of faith. That involves two things. First, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And secondly, that you have turned in repentance from your sin to serve God through Jesus Christ. There needs to be faith and there needs to be repentance. You need to be one who has sincerely come to Jesus Christ and who is walking with Him. Okay, that's a proper profession of faith. And as the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, then you should also have your profession examined by the elders in the church. or we might say the elders in church, are supposed to examine your profession before you are permitted to come. We live in a day, in a time, in a place where people think very independently. They don't like to have anybody else examining them or anyone that they're accountable to. So a lot of people don't accept or understand the role of the church in this. People do not recognize that God has appointed elders to determine, in accordance with the guidelines of His Word, who is to be baptized, and then who is to come to the Lord's table. They're to have a communion role. We recently looked at the requirements for baptism. The elders are only to approve the baptism of those who have a credible profession of faith, along with their infant children who are not yet capable of making a profession of faith. And when it comes to the Lord's table, the elders are to admit those they have admitted by baptism as long as they continue and maintain a credible profession of faith. If a man is caught, for example, stealing, and he doesn't repent, then he should be suspended from the table. Even though he was originally able to come, he was baptized, he should be suspended until such time as he repents. And children who do not yet have a profession, though they're baptized, are not to be admitted until they have a mature, credible profession of faith. They're admitted to baptism, you see, on the basis of their parents' profession. But the Lord's Supper is different than baptism and requires a personal profession from each person who partakes. It's easy to see the difference between the Lord's Supper and baptism. Baptism shows what God does to us. He washes us. The minister who represents Him sprinkles water on us to show that God washes us and cleanses us. But the Lord's Supper shows us what we do. You see, we take and eat the bread and drink the wine. We feed upon Christ crucified. Now, He nourishes us. He does all the spiritual work that way. But we're the one, the action is the action that we carry out. We eat and drink, as opposed to being washed, where it's passive. It's not something that is done to me, washing me, but it's something that I do, eating and drinking. Now, in the case of an infant's baptism, it is the parents who are responsible for presenting their child. So it is their faith that is examined. There has to be one believing parent for a child to be baptized. But with the Lord's Supper, the individual that's communing is responsible for coming to eat. And therefore, that individual who is doing the eating, not being presented by another, that individual is to have a credible profession. So baptism shows us that the children of believers are accepted in God's kingdom on the basis of their parents' profession. Their parents are responsible then to bring them to church, to discipline them, to pray for them, and to nurture them in the Word. The responsibility falls on the parents for their two-year-old. It doesn't fall on the two-year-old. But the Lord's Supper reminds us that those children must grow up and make their own profession of faith when they grow up. When they get of age to do that, they're responsible for whether or not they attend church, for correcting themselves when they go astray, for examining their own heart, for saying their own prayers, and for continuing in the Word. It is not a transition then from being outside of Christ to being in Christ that we're talking about when a child comes to the Lord's Supper, but it's a transition from being from the responsibility being upon your parents for your nurture to you being responsible for your walk with Christ, for yourself. That's the difference. So children are not excluded from Christ at all before they come to the communion table. But they are just not responsible for, they have someone else that's maintaining their walk. If their parents quit coming to church, the children will quit coming to church. But when they're older, they say, oh, I'm going to go to church anyway. Now they have a responsibility, you see. So you see then that with the Lord's Supper, there is a twofold examination that should occur. You are to examine yourself, and you are to submit to the examination of the elders in the church. If your own heart finds that you're sincere, and the elders find that the profession of faith that you have is a valid profession of Christian faith, then you are one who, we can say at this point, is rightly put on the communion roll. You're somebody that is entitled to come and eat at the communion table. You have, as far as you know, you have a sincere profession. The elders have examined it and have recognized it to be valid. But you also, this is the next thing that we want to look at, you need to examine yourself each time you come to the supper to be sure that you're ready to come in a worthy manner on that particular occasion when the Lord's Supper is being celebrated. Yes, you have a credible profession of faith overall and have been admitted, but the question now is whether you're worthy to come, whether you're ready to come in a worthy manner on the day that the supper is being served. So what are you to examine? Well, let's look at the things that are set forth here in the catechism. First of all, you are to examine whether you have knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Do you, or are you like the Corinthians? You're coming to the table and you're eating the sacred bread and drinking the sacred wine without due consideration that it is the Lord's body that is represented there. In verse 29, that's how Paul describes unworthy eating at the Lord's Supper. He calls it not discerning the Lord's body. You're just partaking without consideration of what is being represented. You know, that's why one of the reasons, too, why children don't come. You know, it's not cookie time. They need to discern what is going on. There needs to be an understanding. And let me clarify something here, too. Some in exegeting this passage have been confused into thinking that not discerning the Lord's body refers to not discerning the other members in the church. As you know, sometimes the members of the church referred to as Christ's body. Okay, so that's where that interpretation comes from. People say this because Paul has been criticizing them for going ahead of others and not respecting their brothers and eating, you know, in a wrong way toward others. But it's clear from the immediate context that when 1 Corinthians 11:29 speaks of not discerning the body, it's talking about the same thing that Jesus was quoted of Jesus in verse 24, where he said, "This is my body broken for you." It's his body that was sacrificed that the Corinthians were not discerning that's represented by the bread. It's not the church that's represented by the bread. It is in an indirect way, but fundamentally it is, "This is my body," Jesus says. It's not the fellow church members. It's Christ's body. So we need to be sure that we're discerning the bread and the wine, that they are the body and blood of Christ. Not just bread and wine, but bread and wine that represents the body and blood of Christ. The second thing you should examine is whether you have faith to feed upon him. In other words, do you believe that in coming to the table, Christ will in fact spiritually nourish you with his body and blood? There's a promise of eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, that there is communion in the body of Christ, in the blood of Christ, that we partake of him when we eat and drink in a worthy manner, and that we're strengthened to love God and to serve God. Now, if you're not looking to him in faith to feed you when you come, then you're not coming in a worthy manner. And then you are to examine your repentance, love, and new obedience. With repentance, we're to consider if there's any sin in our life that we know of that we have not repented of. Maybe you're a guy who has been taking second looks at women to lust after them. You better repent of that before you come to the table. You better put that behind you. You may fall again, but you repent of that before you come to the table. Or maybe there's someone you lied to and you still haven't gone to them to confess it. You're too embarrassed to admit that you lied to them. Don't come to the table until you repent of that lie. You need to deal with it. And then you come with love. Maybe you're harboring bitterness against someone who yelled at you and said some very hurtful things to you. Maybe they sinned against you, but you're bitter and you've not gone to that person to deal with it. Or maybe they've even asked you to forgive them and you still aren't forgiving them. You're still refusing to let it go. Or maybe you have resentment for your spouse that has grown over the years, or your parents, and it's settled into your heart, and there's stuff that you just have not dealt. You need to renew your love for them and ask the Lord to help you to love them before you come to the table. And even if you're struggling with it again, if you're struggling with it, come to the table and look for his help. But you need to be dealing with it as the idea. And of course, there is to be love for God. How can you look upon Christ crucified and not love him? To come without love is to come unworthily. Surely your love is not what it ought to be, but it surely ought to be that you're able to say in answer to the question that the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You should be able to say that to the Lord. And then there is new obedience that needs to be in your life. The question here is, are you growing? Are you eager to become more and more like Jesus? Or are you content to just remain at some point in your walk where you're stagnated for the last however many years? If you're stagnant, don't come to the Lord's table until you're ready to look to Jesus to breathe fresh, new spiritual life into you. Remember, what is symbolized here? You're coming representing feeding, being spiritually nourished. You need to be hungry when you come to eat, spiritually hungry. If you're content the way you are and you're not really interested in growing, then why are you coming to the table? It's a farce. You're coming and saying, oh, I'm hungry. I want to eat the body and blood of Christ. Outside and inside, you're saying, I'm content where I am. I don't really want to grow anymore. I'm not pursuing the Lord. I'm not searching His Word. It's hypocritical to come if you're not hungry. By coming and eating, you're testifying before God that you are hungry. But don't misunderstand me here. I didn't say don't come if you're stagnant. But don't come if you're stagnant and don't want to change. Don't come as one stagnant. Come as one who was stagnant until you repented 5 minutes ago or the day before, preferably. But come in order that you may be nourished and strengthened. So if you have these things that we've seen here, knowledge to discern the Lord's body, faith to feed upon Him, repentance, love, and new obedience, then happy are you when you come to the Lord's table. You'll meet Christ at the table. You'll see His great love for you in fresh ways. You'll see His glory and His majesty in fresh ways. You will marvel that He has been crucified for you. You will bring glory and honor to Him by delighting in Him and who He is and what He's done at that table. You'll be thankful to Him for what He's done. You'll give thanks at the table. Your gratitude will be deepened, and your resolve to live for Him out of that gratitude will be deepened. He will see all of this, and He'll be pleased with this. And you will also be nourished by Him at the table. He will give you that grace that you came to seek, that spiritual nourishment, renewed love and joy, renewed assurance, renewed strength to stand in the difficult trials and things that you're in, renewed hope. There'll be a fullness of life that you'll receive from your gracious Savior at the table. But now, let me warn you that it will not always be necessarily super encouraging, even when you do come in the right way. You know, this many times, this is overall what you all experience, but sometimes your experience at the table will be better than others. Sometimes we're dry and we may not even know why we are. But if we come at least yearning for the Lord, for blessing from the Lord, then it's right for you to come. Even when you're weak and doubting, if you desire to be strengthened, then bring that weak, faltering desire to be delivered from your doubting and the struggles that you're having, and then come again with that next week, and the next week, and the next week. Don't let Satan keep you from coming by deceiving you that God is not one who is ready to help you. The Lord is very tender toward us. And if we come in weakness, seeking His help, that pleases Him. It's not where we are, but it's what we're seeking as we come. Don't look at Him as a severe master that makes harsh demands on you, but as a holy, tender Father that wants to bless you. I mean, what the Corinthians were doing was outrageous. And seriously, it's outrageous if you come, like I said, thinking about your home renovations or something when you're partaking of the bread and wine, you aren't even paying attention to what you're doing. That's outrageous too. But He's not harsh and demanding. If you're someone struggling along in your walk and you're wanting to serve the Lord, He welcomes you. Come to Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's our Lord Jesus. Please stand and let's call on Him. Heavenly Father, our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, we come to You now. with thanksgiving for your tenderness and your gentleness toward your children. Father, we have read about a situation that was a grand mess at Corinth, where they were coming in a pagan manner to the Lord's table, and they had so morphed the sacrament that they didn't even hardly even think about what it represented anymore, and about Jesus and him, his body and blood, and they were just there having a big feast and meal. And Father, we know that in ourselves, Lord, we have our own problems, and it's so easy for us to come. We're such a distracted people. Our minds go this way and that way, and we're thinking about a game that we're playing, or we're thinking about, and we come to the Lord's table, and we're not even paying attention, and we go through the motions like a robot that's doing all the things and hadn't even given a thought to it. And Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. In other ways that we come, when, you know, we're just all stagnant and we're not even wanting to grow or change, and we're there feeding, like eating at the table, like we're wanting to be spiritually nourished when it's not even something we're really interested in. Father, we pray that we would not come in such an unworthy manner. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us and that you would help us, Lord, and that we would make the most of this feast that you have given us, Lord, this bread and wine that you have appointed to represent the communion that we have with Christ, and actually to bring us into that communion as we partake. We pray, Lord, that we would come together for the better and not for the worse. By your grace, O Lord, we ask these things. We ask them all in our Savior's name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.